Friends, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. And in this chapter that we have started to, in this series of studies, we have found how Moses begins by giving us, in the first six verses or so, the background to the book of Exodus. It tells us of how the children of Israel ended up in Egypt to begin with. And so Moses begins with the names of the patriarchs and the children of Jacob and Joseph and with his 11 brothers. And we saw how the Lord has each one of his people upon his heart. He knows us by name. And what a comfort that is. We are not a number, but we are a name, a person on his heart. And then we have seen how from verses 7 through to 10 of the change that is brought about. The Israelites are multiplying in number. They fill the land. Everywhere the Egyptians went, there were Israelites. There is then a new king who is filled with fear himself, that he sees a risk here. He sees a risk of Israel siding with the enemies of Egypt in any future war. And he comes and he seeks with his worldly wisdom to seek to give advice to the nation of Egypt and speak to them and say, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So that's where we came to. Now from here onwards, we see how ruthlessly they deal with the Israelites. And they do that to control them, to limit their efforts. So they put over them taskmasters. The Israelites are given heavy burdens to take and heavy lives, hard lives. They build the supply cities for Pharaoh. But as they are afflicted, they grow even more. Their bondage increases, yes, of course, and they are put to hard labor. And yet they are growing. Somehow, amazingly, they are growing. This is not merely a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's the work of God. The promises of God are being fulfilled. And so what we find is that Pharaoh tells these midwives to kill the baby sons of the Hebrews. But as we study the section here, we learn that God is so committed to keep his people. He is so committed to growing us, growing his people in grace, that he will spare no effort. And he will spare us no hardship necessary to that task, to that goal of his. You see, the goal of the Lord was to save Israel. Not just from bondage, but from Egypt. That was the plan. The goal was that they might find a home in not Egypt, but in the promised land. That was the goal. And so these things, even the hardships that come, the Lord is behind them. It's not Pharaoh. It's the Lord. You see, Israel could have been very comfortable. They had the best of the land of Egypt. They were in the best place in Goshen. They had enjoyed a period of influence and prosperity in the times of Joseph, and they could have very easily forgotten God. And it seems that they had done. They were depending now on their satisfaction was on the onions and the garlics and the cucumbers of Egypt. That's what they longed for. You see, culturally they had changed. And there is a danger in that. To rest at ease, the scripture says, in Zion. To be like the Laodiceans, that they think they have so much and they're rich and they're clothed and all of those things, but then actually in reality, they are not spiritually rich. And so what the Lord does, he shakes us. He brings things in our way to cause us to realize it. Everything else breaks down. Everything else falls off. All the facade falls off. And in that very setting, isn't it interesting that God in his providence chooses to put them through these hardships for his glory and for their good? Because he's committed, you see. We are not so committed. But God has covenanted to save his people, to keep his people, to make them to be his bride. And he's committed to our growth. He's committed to show us grace. And as good parents who put their children through certain hardships, who give them tasks to do and things that are uncomfortable for them, the Lord also sends us these seasons for our good. Now tonight I want to speak on two things, and we'll be looking at verses 11 to 14. And the first thing that I want us to consider is that suffering does not mean abandonment from God. Suffering does not mean abandonment from God. That is often how we think. We think because we are suffering, because everything has become so black for us, and how everything has become so confusing, and we are praying, and it seems that God is not answering, and so on. We think God has abandoned us. But here we read, and we see that suffering doesn't mean the Lord has left. It could actually mean that the Lord is working very actively. So in verses 11 to 14, we have this first stage of the plan that Pharaoh has to control the Israelites. And he's seeking to limit their growth. He's seeking to undermine them. He's seeking to decrease their strength. And so this is the lesson here, that God hasn't abandoned his people, even though they are going through very hard times. They are going to suffer much. They are going to shed many tears. They are going to find things so difficult for them. Because what we find is that God keeps blessing them. If they are going through fires, and yet they are being blessed. The hardships of Israel are described in very graphic terms in this passage. And you look at it, it mentions words such as this, taskmasters. They've been appointed over them, these taskmasters. And now that's a technical term that Moses is using here. It refers to the people who were given the responsibility to manage forced laborers who have been recruited for a particular project. And in this case, the building of the great cities for Pharaoh. But the name taskmaster, even as it means something negative to us, significantly, it was more negative for the Israelites. It meant something very, very negative to Israelites. You remember in 1 Kings in chapter 12, what happened to Adoram? The taskmaster who had been appointed by Rehoboam, the successor to Solomon. He was so hated that he was murdered by his own people. The Israelites hated taskmasters, somebody to rule over them. The name taskmaster indicates in the minds of the Israelites the great hardships that they underwent in Egypt. Notice also that the other phrases that are used there, there's the word burdens, there's the word hard labor, there's the word afflictions, there is the word serve with rigor, there is the hard bondage. And these things are repeated over and over again in verses 11 through to 14. And the rigor and the hardship and the burdens and the oppression that the Israelites experienced in Egypt, they're all emphasized. Now, no doubt, where Pharaoh or one of his representatives, if they were here before us today, he would have said something like this, but wait a minute. We didn't put any harder labor on Israel than we did to other non-Egyptian people who were brought in to work, who were slaves to us. And we provided good food for them. We provided things for them. And there were worthwhile causes here. They were doing something productive. We provided for them. They would have come up with all manner of excuses, and there would be all manner of contradictions of this account. They would have said that Pharaoh really was doing something good. He had a good purpose in his mind. He wanted to establish peace and security in the land. His aim was peace. His aim was the safety of the people. That's why he was doing these things. So they're going through hardships because ultimately it's for their safety. And that's always been the case. The governments would say it is for your good. They have done that throughout history. And it is for the peace of the land. All of that doesn't matter. The Pharaoh has imposed a harsh discipline upon the people of God. And I'd like you to see a couple of things, two or three things from this passage about the harsh discipline and some of the lessons that we can take from this. Therefore, they did set over them, verse 11, taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. But first of all, notice what Israel learned negatively from this discipline. You see, God was teaching them some things. And Moses later on uses that as lessons, as instructions negatively from this. And that helps us. You go through hardships, learn the lessons, the negative lessons. And so if you were to look at passages in Leviticus 25, it's very interesting that in that passage, which deals with how Israelites are to treat servants and slaves, it's repeated over and over again in verses 43, 46, 53, that Israelites, they are not to treat their slaves rigorously. The same kind of language is used. In other words, Israel is not to treat its servants like the Egyptians treated them. And so God was teaching them a negative lesson out of this experience. This was a morally wrong thing that was done in the way that Israel or Egypt treated Israel, that Israel was not to repeat within its own bounds. So you are going through certain experiences. You might yourself feel that you have been misunderstood, maybe. You would have expected certain things and it was not done by friends, family members, church, and you're discouraged, disappointed. What would you do? Learn the lesson from that. You see the same thing happening to somebody else. What do you do? I don't want that person to experience the same things. So I would then learn from that negative lesson to do something positive. That's what the Lord was teaching them too. And how much we need to learn that. Because if we actually use these things as lessons, here is a lesson and it's going to be a hard lesson, then it is going to prove to be a source of joy and comfort and blessing rather than a source of bitterness and envy and strife. Another thing that we learn is that if you notice that in this passage we are told that Pharaoh makes Israel's life hard. Bear that in mind, friends. Because in just a few chapters, we are going to be told that God made Pharaoh's heart hard. He made their life hard, and God made Pharaoh's heart hard. Pharaoh afflicted God's people and made their lives unbearable. And God made Pharaoh's heart unbearably hard. You see, God is sovereign in these things. God does all that he plans. He is there for his people when they suffer, and he makes them grow stronger and better while going through pain and hardships. To have a spring, you must have a winter. Pharaoh's plan, which was then, you see, readily adopted by the people, was to enslave the Israelites and to tighten their control over them. They wanted to know what they were doing. And not just that, but they should be doing what they are told to do. And a substantial part of this plan seems to be that of intimidation. Part of it is oppression. So this is all demoralizing, you see. It's taking away that sense of I am a person with rights. And it causes people to be frightened, to be always living in fear, to feel that you're being watched, you have a taskmaster over you, you're being watched by them. You can't live a free life. And that kind of a thing is very demoralizing. This is done so that they don't dare to resist their masters. And Satan would do the same thing, friends. But in addition, their value as slave labor would be utilized to strengthen the nation, both economically and militarily. These storage cities of Pithom and Ramesses were built by the Israelites with brick and mortar, and the field were worked by them as well. Josephus, the Jewish historian, claims that the Israelites, they were used to dig the canals in Egypt too. But finally, I want you to remember that even as we know that in this exodus, in this deliverance from hardship and bondage and rigor, even though in this exodus God accomplishes it with a mighty arm, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt like with his mighty arm. He does that ultimately. Even in that exodus, we have hints that God's ultimate deliverance is going to be accomplished in a very different way. Because it is the slaughter of the Passover lamb in the land which keeps Israelites alive, and which in a certain sense accomplishes the Exodus. It was through that final slaying of the Passover lamb that they were set free. They left. And you think about that for a moment. You think about that. Just go back to from this age that we are living in. Go back to that age. And go back even just 2,000 years ago. And think about how a Jewish believer in the Lord Jesus Christ would explain to his children about what took place. You think about somewhere, a Jewish Christian father, a man who has been brought up in a faithful household, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in those early days of Christianity. He's come to believe in the Messiah of Israel, and he's talking to his children about these things. He's telling them the account of Exodus. And he's saying to his child, son, let me tell you about the bondage of our people who experienced so much hardship in Egypt. We were beaten. We bore stripes. We had a heavy burden. We were rigorously afflicted. And that son would say, yes, yes, father. And I remember how the story ends. God sent Moses, a deliverer. And God himself brings plagues against Egypt. And with a mighty arm, he brings his people out of Egypt. And the father would say, yes, son, you're right. But you, do you understand? 700 years later, there is a prophet that God sends, Isaiah. He tells us that the deliverance is only a foreshadowing of a greater deliverance that God has accomplished for his people. And that deliverance, he didn't do it by bringing his people out like the mighty army that left Egypt. No, that deliverance he did in a surprising way, my son. As we bore stripes in Egypt, so his son, his only begotten son, bore stripes for our deliverance. As we were afflicted in Egypt, he was also afflicted. The Messiah was afflicted. As we bore burdens in Egypt, so his son was burdened for us. And what's more, his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Christ himself says that, I bear your sins and iniquities, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You think about that, friends, about these things that we read of, because these words and expressions that we read about the hardships that the children of Israel experienced is exactly used to describe what Christ experienced in Isaiah 53. You read those words in Isaiah 53, specifically verses 4 and 7, and these exact Hebrew terminologies are used. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. They had to go through those things. They were carrying, they were bearing things, and it was grievous to them. And then it says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and then this word, and afflicted. It was what Israel experienced. But his son would experience, the Lord Jesus would experience. He was then oppressed in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. You see, friends, the Jewish Messiah was afflicted that he might deliver his people out of their affliction and slavery to sin and to this world. This world is like the Egypt. And yet, John tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How sad that is. Do you see how the burdens of Egypt are a foreshadowing and a sort of a typological sign of the burdens of the promised Messiah who bears those burdens in our place and stands condemned in our place. And so he suffers for us. God redeems us from the cruel afflictions of sin through the burden bearing of Jesus Christ, who offers us redemption and a very light yoke. So this is something that we learn. God had not left them. They might not have thought of the Lord at that point, the Israelites. There's no mention that they sought the Lord at that very moment. But God was with them in their affliction. God hasn't abandoned them. And so it is with us. If you're a child of God, God has not abandoned you. The second thing is this, of God's prevailing promise. God's prevailing promise. Despite Pharaoh's plan, Israel grows. We are told that they grew despite the plan that Pharaoh had put in place deliberately to restrict and their growth, the growth of the children of Israel. And so it's that expression that is used there in verse 12. They multiplied and grew. So This is a fulfillment of the promise of God to the nation of Israel that they are going to multiply. They are going to grow. And so that's something that we must learn as well. We must let that sink in into our hearts. Let it remind you that God's promise comes with his powerful action. It will bulldoze over, as it were, the plans of others, the pharaohs of this world. Their plans, their imagination, it will come to nothing. God will do what he purposes to do. In the face of affliction, God promises and to continue to fulfill his word. And this is only the first part of Pharaoh's plan, by the way. But clearly, Pharaoh intended the labor, the hard labors of Israel to constrain the growth of that race, perhaps through slow destruction. He wanted to grind them down. He thought he could weaken them by that, by hard labor. So they're always constantly tired. They're constantly becoming ill through that hard labor. These people would work so hard that many of them would die or die prematurely, perhaps through constraining their ability to procreate because of the hardness of their labors. Whatever, this was part of Pharaoh's plan to keep the children of Israel from growing, but he's not accomplishing it. He's not getting there. His plan is not being fulfilled. And he's frustrated about that. And so you read in verse 12 again, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And that word grieved, it's an interesting word that is used. It's translated elsewhere as being anxious, having a sense of fear. They're actually afraid of this. And it says there's a sense of being wearied as well. They're becoming themselves tired. They thought by giving more work to the Israelites, they would tire them out. But they were wearied. They were tired. They were grieved. So maybe you are going through afflictions. But God's promises continued, and they continue to be fulfilled. They multiply. God blesses their number. Pharaoh's purpose was to constrain their growth, yet they multiplied. And this is what happens throughout the world. And what is Moses saying here? Here is Pharaoh's plan. This is what Pharaoh wanted to do. He's putting these taskmasters over them. The Egyptian people, they're obeying it. They think it is a good idea as well. And here is, he says, God's promise. It is being fulfilled. You see, the mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 was to be fruitful and multiply. That was the promise, that was the mandate. And the fulfillment of that promise and mandate is here shown. They multiplied. They grew. And they spread out and they broke out. And this is a fulfillment, then, of God's promise. And you remember what God had said to the patriarchs. You remember what he said to Jacob at Bethel. In Genesis 28 and verse 14, this is what God said to them. And thy seed, that is your posterity, shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's what God has said. And so this is being fulfilled. So God is saying, you can't extinguish my people. They multiplied, they spread about. And Pharaoh wanted to constrain them. God prospered them. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that I must trust in God's promise. God's prevailing promise over any plan of world leaders. It goes against all the plans of the enemies of the Lord and the church, and Satan has his plan. Satan has his schemes. The Apostle Paul says that we are not ignorant of his devices. So his devices, his plan, his schemes is what? So that he might destroy you, destroy your families, destroy the church, destroy the witness of God. He wants everyone in his kingdom, not in the Lord's kingdom. And so what is this teaching the Christian? Is that I can trust in the Lord's promise. I can trust in what he has said instead of being filled with fear, instead of worrying. What should I do? I trust in his word. I obey the Lord instead, because his counsel, his design, his plan will stand. There is a wealth of truth for our daily living in this passage. And God is always accomplishing his will, even using those who hate God's people to bring about his perfect and good will for who? For us. God grows his people. He grows them while they are suffering. And in suffering, you and I, we must never see ourselves as victims of our earthly persecutors. Don't see yourself. The world sees whenever they suffer, they see themselves as victims. And so they keep complaining. But Christians are not victims. Because God's promise is always more powerful than oppression. May God enable us to believe the Lord, to believe his truths, and to live accordingly. So you have, at the beginning, we had the death of the fathers, death of the patriarchs, death of Joseph and his brethren. That can't hinder God's plan. God will still increase his children. There will be people afterwards. Don't think the kingdom of the Lord depends on you and me. The Lord has his people. There will be others who will fill our seats. There'll be others who will take our place. They decrease. Those of us will decrease. We will be gone in 30 years' time, 10 years' time, 5 years' time, 50 years' time. We will be gone. But the Lord's work will not be gone. The Lord's people will not be gone. They will increase because God's people are under the Lord, not under Pharaoh. God's promise for his church's increase cannot fall to the ground. His kingdom will grow. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He fulfills them all. And there is also fruitfulness. There is abundant increase. There is multiplication and strength, because God blesses his people. So God works wonderfully. He increases his people. The land of enemies is made by God. God is the one who is controlling. And the land of the enemies can be like a nursery for his people to grow and to increase. That was it. Egypt was a nursery for the people of God. It was a bad land. It was a dangerous land. But in it, the people multiplied. They were made ready to go out. So what should we do? To realize that you think, well, how can this country be saved? How can we be effective at all? I don't see any future. Well, who can tell? Are we wiser than God? What should we do? Use the opportunity. Think to ourselves, it is all very dark and sad, but we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will live for the Lord. I will say no to sin. I will say no to the world. I will follow the Savior. Wherever he leads me, I will go. And let us also, when we think about persecutions, when we think about the oppression of God's people, remember, it's a sign of God's blessing. God's blessing on his people is the cause that worldly rulers consult against it. That's the reason why. So if we are being persecuted, it's because we are seeking to follow the Lord and God is blessing. So there's encouragement in that. Blessings from God and oppressions from worldly powers usually are connected. You see, Satan is never happy when the Lord's people are being blessed. And think about it, that the changes of kings and rulers and governments may bring changes to the state of the Lord's people too. In God's goodness, they are made to realize we have taken these things for granted. We've taken our gatherings for granted. We're taking the word of God for granted. We've taken our health and our age and these things for granted. And yes, there is going to be new and strange rulers and the enemies of the Lord who will set up. But then God can do strange and amazing things, new things. And remember, it is God who allows wicked rulers to be raised up as well. They are under his control. And he orders them to praise him. At the end, Pharaoh had to glorify God. This is the finger of God. But something else that you have to learn from this, that if you are ignorant, if you are unappreciative of God's mercies to his people, that also can cause wicked rulers to persecute us. The Lord raises up, oftentimes it happened with Israel, that when they ignored the Lord, he raised up various enemies around them to bring them to their knees again before God. So you might think this morning or this evening, you are facing lots and lots of disadvantages. You might think that you are experiencing hardships. You have wicked bosses that they won't understand you. Difficult circumstances, people who are mistreating you. What should we do? You remember, it's all in the Lord's hand. Call upon God in that situation. Trust in him. Lean on your beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Still work hard. Still be diligent under the pressures, knowing that the Lord will help, the Lord will strengthen. You will not grind down. What do we sing? At times we sing, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. My friends, the sons of Israel did not know it, but God was at work behind the scenes, and the deliverer was soon to be raised up. God was preparing him. So, because you suffer, it doesn't mean God has abandoned you. And if God has promised something to us in the Bible, then no matter who is over us, or whatever your circumstances, or who is in power, God will fulfill his promise to the last letter. Perhaps you are listening now and you children of God, need to remember that truth about the Heavenly Father who loves you profoundly. He loves you personally. And so even now you find yourself unjustly, unfairly afflicted or mistreated because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe in homes. He warned us of these things coming to pass. He said, don't be surprised about these things. But also the Bible is as clear that God will either bring us through the affliction or he will use the affliction to refine us. But in both cases, he personally walks through the afflictions with each of us. We need to trust him then. This is a lesson. Throughout this book, it's a lesson of trust. Am I going to trust the Lord? to see me through these things or not. That was the failings of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They didn't trust in the Lord. It was because of their unbelief that they did not enter into the land. I remember what the Apostle Paul says. He says, these things that we are going through are momentary. They are light afflictions. But they are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And you can't compare it with anything else. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, friends, here we are. These children of Israel, their lives are made bitter in verse 14. They are living with hard bondage. They are handling all kinds of rough things in their hands. They are on the field. They are facing all kinds of weather. But if only they knew God was with them. If they only knew this was part of God's plan to save them, it would have made a whole lot of difference for them. It would have encouraged them. And for them to know they are not the only ones. It wasn't just one. It was all of them going through the same thing. And for you to think, I can see this brother, I can see this sister here, sitting here, and it all looks well. It all looks that they have got it all worked out. And for you to think, actually, if I knew their lives more intimately, if I knew what was going through their lives, I would also see that the tears, I would also see the pain, I would see the heartaches, I would see the frustrations and the need for patience and the need for grace of God. If only we see that we are part of the family of God, we are all going to Zion together, we are going to the heavenly Jerusalem together, and we are going through these things together too. Well, may the Lord then help us as we continue in study of this book and help us to love our Lord Jesus Christ even more, who bore the burdens, who suffered and was afflicted for our sakes. Let's pray.